You can listen to Heart of the Matter here on Dundalk FM 100 each Monday evening at 7 o'clock.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
This service is part funded by TUSLA, the Child and Family Agency. Hello everyone, you are listening to Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. I am Michael Amati and we are one person short. It's usually me, but I'm actually here today. But thankfully we've got Kevin here. Kevin, how you doing?
How you doing, Michael? How are things?
Not too bad. So you're going to be leading the show today. Just give us a little taste of what you're going to be talking about.
Yeah, we're looking at one of my favorite characters in Scripture in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 6, and that is Gideon. So we're going to be looking at the first chapter of first part of the chapter 6 of the book of Judges, and looking at his encounter under the tree of the terebinth tree.
Excellent. But as always, we want to begin the show with a piece of music, and today we are starting with a song by Crystal Lewis called "Beauty for Ashes."
He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. When sorrow sees to surround you, when suffering hangs heavy on your head, know that tomorrow brings wholeness and healing. God knows your need, just believe what he said. He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for keeps you from moving. When fear wants to make itself at home in your heart, know that forgiveness brings wholeness and healing. God knows your need, just believe what it said.
He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for
was lost, but God has found me.
I
was bound, I've been set
free.
Been made righteous in His sight. A display of His splendor, all can see.
I once was lost, but God has found me. Though I was bound, I've been set free. I've been made righteous in His sight. A display of His splendor, all can see. Ooh. He gives me
so that was Crystal Lewis and "Beauty for Ashes." So as we begin tonight, we want to look at Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first 20 verses or so of Judges chapter 6. So beginning at verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not part from me, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out under the terebinth tree and presented them. Then the angel of the Lord said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out from the rock, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Or the Abiezrites. So we have here a character found in Judges chapter 6 called Gideon. And the book of Judges makes very depressing reading if you read it from the start. It's a litany of a description of a litany of errors by the people of Israel. There's a seemingly unbreakable cycle through that they go through. They start off and they go into idolatry. They are unfaithful to Yahweh. They've forsaken the commandments that God has called them to. They're worshipping false gods, and what God does then, he brings judgment upon them by raising up one of their enemies in order to oppress them. So when they are then oppressed by these enemies, they realize that they are in sin, they repent, and for the lifetime of the judge that has been used to free them from oppression, they are faithful to the worship of Yahweh. And so this cycle goes on and on throughout the book of Judges. And the thematic verse of the book of Judges is, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this episode here is just one of the many episodes that we see in the book of Judges. And it starts off by in this way. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And this goes on and on throughout the book of Judges. Time and time again this happens. The Lord delivers them into the hand of one of their enemies. But when they are delivered into the hand of the Midianites were a nomadic people who inhabited in the desert to the east of Israel. And they had joined forces with a number of other nomadic tribes and would raid the land of Israel at harvest time and leave the people of Israel with nothing to eat. It was like this kind of smash and grab tactic that they were using to maximize the impact of their attacks, but to minimize the expense on resources. A bit like guerrilla warfare, I guess. And that's what they were doing. They were coming in, sweeping in across the desert, doing a smash and grab and taking everything that they could back with them back into the desert before the people of Israel could react. And what does the Lord do? Well, the people of Israel become very disillusioned and realize that they have done wrong, and so they cry out to the Lord. In the first few verses, we see that. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And this is the cry of anguish and pain and frustration. And and when the children of Israel cried out, the Lord sent a prophet to explain to the people why this is happening to them. So they can't just say that this is an accident. This is not just something that's happening by coincidence. It's not just a coming together of circumstances. It's not just, you know, things happening and, oh, woe is me. This is, no, they know exactly what has happened. They know that they have broken the law of God. They know that they have forsaken the worship of Yahweh. And this is what God is doing. He sends a prophet graciously to explain to them what is happening so that they can repent and understand what he is doing in disciplining them through the use of the Midianites. And this is called concurrence, where God uses secondary means to perform his purposes. So he uses the Midianites to discipline his people because they have been unfaithful in following after the false religion that is around them. So when he reminds them of their deliverance from the hand of the Egyptians and his faithfulness in giving them victory over their enemies and bringing them into the promised land in the first place. So through the words of this prophet, the people realize that they have sinned against God by committing idolatry, and then they cry out to him for deliverance. And he then reveals himself to Gideon in a very special way. And so when we come back after our next song, which is Shout by the City Harmonic, we are going to look at this encounter of Gideon with the angel of the Lord.
Let us
So as we continue to look at this chapter 6 of Judges, we come to this strange person in verse 11. In verse 11 in the New King James Version we read, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." And so it's better to translate this phrase, "the angel of the Lord," rather than, as the Authorized Version translates it, as "an angel of the Lord," or the Authorized or the King James Version. And the phrase "the angel of the Lord" could also be translated "the angel Lord." And this is what this is. It refers to what is known as a theophany, or more correctly, a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the miracle that's performed here is not in itself a demonstration of deity, but because it is the direct request of Gideon, it reveals to him who it is that speaks with him. After he's been given this revelation, Gideon realizes that he has been in the presence of God. So we see this, his reaction to meeting this person, the angel of the Lord, or the angel Lord. And if this was anybody other than God himself, then Gideon would be committing idolatry, because he would be worshipping somebody other than God. Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And he said, "O my Lord, can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Now, what happens next is an act of worship by Gideon, where he says, "If now I have found grace in your sight, do not depart from me, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So if Gideon was interacting with simply an angel of the Lord here, then he is committing idolatry, because he is committing an act of worship which was reserved for the Lord himself, or Yahweh. And similarly, when Abraham bows down before the three men in Genesis, he also is committing an act of idolatry if he is falling down before an angel, because John in Revelation is told not to worship the angel. He's told to get up, because the angel says to him, "I am a creature just like you are." So it wasn't lawful for John to worship the angel, or for Gideon to worship this person if it was only an angel, or for Abraham to do the same. And so when we see, and others in Scripture have had the same experience, Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents also have this appearance of the angel of the Lord, and also others too. So when we see this instance, we can discern that it is something other than simply an angel, because of the way that the people behave. So when Gideon makes the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord then demonstrates who he is by the miracle that it's performed. And as I said, it's not a demonstration of deity in itself, but it is showing that his request has been answered. The passage that I was referring to is in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is meets the three men, and he asks for a similar sign. So we know that this is a Christophany by the way Gideon addresses him. If he were merely an angel, then both Gideon and Abraham would have been committing blasphemy by worshipping him in the way that they do. But Gideon knows who this is, and therefore is is worshipping him in the correct manner, knowing that it is the Lord himself. And the Bible then, once it says the angel of the Lord, then it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon." So you can also discern it from that particular point of view. So when we encounter these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, we can see that it is Christ who is appearing here because of the behavior of the people, and invariably there is some sort of offering made, and then there is some sort of demonstration of deity in order for their ideas to be confirmed. So when Gideon realizes whom he is in the presence of, he is racked with anguish and terror. He cries out, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So Gideon realizes that who he is speaking with, and he's petrified, because he knows that he being an unrighteous, sinful man, has no right to be in God's presence. And his reaction is very similar to that of Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 5, when Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So if you're not a child of God, then are you prepared to acknowledge with Gideon and Isaiah that you have sinned against him and deserve to be punished for your sin? Do you realize that God cannot allow anything unclean or unholy in his presence? He cannot allow even the slightest hint of sin into his presence. It's a bit like a pristine pool of water, which is so wonderfully crystal clear. It's been bubbling through the rocks, and it's so well, so clean, so clear, beautiful, clear water. And yet, if a drop of ink was placed into that clear well of water, it would pollute the water. It's the same with God. Even the slightest hint of sin in the presence of God will mar his perfection, and therefore he will cease to be God as he is. So we must remember that God is a holy God, but he is a just God and a loving God. And as we come back after our ad break, we'll see what happens with Gideon after our ads.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And you can contact us here in the studio on 087-0909-791. You can email us on heartofthematter@dundalkfm.com. You can contact our Facebook page, Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. Or you can contact our own church webpage, www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org, or the Facebook page for the Dundalk Baptist Church. On the website, you can also podcast the show. You just scroll to where it says podcast and click the link, or you can go and click, scroll down to the bottom and you'll see the logo for Dundalk FM. Click that and you can also stream the show live from the website, usually a couple of days after it has aired on Dundalk FM, so sometime around the Thursday or the Friday of the week following the broadcast. And we have a number of people who are listening in this evening on to our show. Perhaps you're listening on the podcast, or you might be listening on the website, or even live on the internet through tunein.com or through the website www.dundalkfm.com. So we have Lucinda, who's listening to us in Dublin. We have folk listening to us in Laois, in Cork, in Galway, in Limerick, in Enniskillen, and around the Belfast area, in Templepatrick and Lisburn. We have Matthew, who's listening to us in Inverness, and other folk are listening to us. Matthew and Roisin, Martin and Roisin and Evie are listening to us in the West Midlands. Marinus is listening to us in North Yorkshire. Imperator and Pauline are also listening to us in the West Midlands, and there are other folk listening to us all over the UK. Then we have folk listening to us in Central Europe. We have folk listening to us in Milan, in Romania, in Galati, and also in Austria. We have folk listening to us in the Russian Federation, in China, India, and also in Northern Africa. And then we have folk listening to us in South America and in the United States. We have Phil listening to us in Washington State. Adriana's listening to us in California. There are other folk listening to us in Mississippi, in Maine, in Michigan, in North Carolina, and in Florida. Anna's listening to us in Florida. So we do hope that you're all enjoying the show this evening. Do get in contact with us through our Facebook page. We do love to hear from you, and we hope that you're enjoying the show this evening as we continue to look at this chapter of Judges, chapter 6. Now, just to look at these particular words and this phrase that Gideon uses in this chapter, "Alas, O Lord God." And the word here translated "alas" is translated "woe" in Isaiah 6, as we saw. And it's a cry of pain or anguish. It's an expression of the realization that the men who utter it expect to be killed immediately. They are in the presence of God and they realize that they are sinful men. Both Gideon and Isaiah knew how sinful they truly were, and that the holiness of the Lord meant that he cannot tolerate any sin in his presence, and they were afraid of the righteous judgment of God towards their sin. That's why they cried out to God, and it is only because of his gracious mercy that they were not killed on the spot, because they had put their trust in him. The Lord has mercy on them. So will you cry out to God for mercy yourself? Isaiah expands on this a little when we read, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He realizes that he ought to perish immediately. The justice of God demands that his sins be punished, and now because he has been in the presence of Almighty God, he expects to be cut off immediately. But then Gideon says, "Alas, O Lord God." And Gideon's cry is to God himself, Yahweh, who is the Lord of Lords. He addresses him directly by two of his proper titles, Yahweh, Adonai. And so the Lord God emphasizing the Lord's sovereignty and right to rule. And he says, "For I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." This is Gideon's explanation as to why he cries out in anguish. He has seen the Lord face to face and knows that he should really die. As we look at this passage, then we are reminded that Gideon may have been harking back to Moses and his encounter with God. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 we read, and he said in verses 33 and verse 18, let me turn there for a second, this is the encounter of Moses with God and his request that he would be allowed to see God's glory. And as I say, we read in chapter 33 of Exodus, and beginning to read in verse 18. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses had walked with the Lord for many years, and he'd been greatly used by God in the redemption of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. So Moses asks to see the glory of God, and the Lord grants Moses' request. Moses, outwardly a righteous man, and spiritually is in close communion with God, yet he's still a sinner, and because of that sinfulness, God says to Moses in verse 20, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face, see me and live." And so no man includes Moses. Even though we would have said he was a righteous man who was upright in all his ways, God looks upon the heart and he sees the wickedness that still remains. God cannot tolerate any sin in his presence, as we've seen. And so his holiness means that he is altogether separate from sin. And so if he allowed any sin in his presence, it would mean that he would cease to be holy and therefore cease to be God. So even Moses cannot see the face of God and live. This is why the Lord puts him in the cleft of the rock and covers him so that he will not see the glory of God and die. Now Gideon must be alluding to this incident when he says, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon was obviously well versed in scripture, since he refers to the miracles in verse 13 that we read, and he's therefore expecting to be killed instantly because he has seen the angel of the Lord face to face. As we have seen, no man can see God, see the face of God and live. However, the Lord has other plans for Gideon, and so he says to him in verse 23 of Judges chapter 6, he says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die.'" So Gideon's fears are allayed by the Lord. He tells Gideon not to be afraid, literally to have peace, and tells him plainly that he is not going to die. Despite the fact that Gideon has seen the Lord, he is not going to die. And the next thing he does, he shows us that he understands what is happening. Then Gideon built an altar there, and there to the Lord, and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So Gideon declares by building the altar that it is God who will be his peace. That's literally what this name means. Yahweh is peace, or the Lord is peace. And by building this altar, Gideon is anticipating the fact that God would find a way to make peace between himself and his enemies. And there in Romans 5 and verse 1 we read, the Apostle Paul explains one of the greatest blessings of the believer who has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And can we say that this evening, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are truly justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So then in conclusion, what can we say? How then can a sinful man enter into the presence of God? If heaven is God's home, he inhabits it, and it is eternal. As we have seen, he cannot tolerate any sin in his presence, yet the scriptures promise a home in heaven where righteousness dwells. And how can this be? And there is only one way. God has made a way for sinners to have their sins forgiven and to satisfy his justice toward their sin. Indeed, he has found a way to be just and the justifier of sinful men. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he took the sin, the punishment which was due to the sins of all those who had put their trust in him, and he bore that punishment in his own body on the tree. Therefore, the justice of God was satisfied towards that sin. The punishment was meted out towards that sin. And as Norman L. Geisler put it, the judge of all creation stepped into his own creation and took upon himself the punishment which he himself had imposed. So what about you? Will you cry out to God and ask for forgiveness, trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour? Are you willing to follow him all the days of your life? And if you are a believer, will you resolve with me to tear down the idols in your life and seek to follow after God in every area, regardless of the circumstances. So we'll come back after our next song, which is King of Glory by Third Day, and we'll discuss some of the implications of this passage.
Who is this King of Glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken words? My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that
You know, Kevin, one of the things that you read and you mentioned that I... maybe you could just kind of expound on a little, because it's a theme that you see throughout the entire scriptures, and that's in verse 15. We read, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And so, you know, he's setting himself up as the most unlikely of heroes, I guess, if we can use that word in this story. But that just seems to be the case throughout all of Scripture.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's what God does, though, isn't it? I mean, the people of Israel themselves weren't a mighty nation. They weren't a global superpower like the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. They were this tiny backwater in the smallest region of the Mediterranean, who then went into who had to flee to Egypt to escape from the famine, and then when they were oppressed by the Egyptians, they were given the land by God, and He gave them victory over far superior enemies. Mm. I mean, far better organized, far better equipped enemies like the Amalekites and even the Midianites. So God does this in a lot of ways in Scripture. He uses the weak vessels. And to me, I think the explanation is because if He were to use the strongest and the bravest and the most obvious characters to perform his functions and to carry out his miracles, then that would somehow, people would look at that and say, well, you know, well, there was something of that person in what happened there. He was a strong character. He was a great leader. He was a fantastic swordsman, or a really wonderful guy or whatever. And it's like God is saying, no, I'm going to use the weakest, the most fearful person to accomplish mighty things. Mm-hmm. And even as we look at the rest of Judges, and you look even in the rest of the story of Gideon, he uses 300 men against an army, a vast army, an innumerable army that Gideon to defeat them. And you see that throughout Scripture. They are given victory over far superior forces and far superior numbers. And God does say, address this in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Mm. So what we might think are mighty, what we might think are great, what we might think are wonderful, God uses much more humble means as we might see it to accomplish His goals.
Mm. Yeah, just while you're kind of given a description there, I couldn't help but think of the difference between Saul and David.
Yes,
I mean,
exactly.
Saul is the one who's head and shoulders above the rest. I mean, here's this big guy who's going to be king, and he falls apart. He can't handle it. But yeah, you know, when Samuel goes to anoint the next king, and he has to go through every single one of the sons, you know, because God is not looking at the outward external appearance. He's not looking for the firstborn who's the big macho guy, but He sees David who's small and little, and he's going to be king and a man after God's own heart.
Yeah, and I think that's very important in the story of Gideon, that he is, because this is not a false humility. I mean, he is one of the members. He is the least member. He's the son of one of the smallest families in the tribe of Manasseh, which was one of the smallest tribes, which was actually halved again because half went one side of the Jordan and the other half went the other. So this is like the tiniest tribe. He's extremely fearful, because does he encounter the angel of the Lord? He is threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Mm. So he's fearful when we meet him first. He's not this brave macho guy who's going to take on the responsibility of defeating the Midianites. No, he's hiding away and hiding the wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. So everything about him would suggest that he's not the person to do this job. Mm. Yet God is going to show that He is the one to do it, because it's God that's going to get all the glory, and Gideon, and not Gideon nor anybody else. So, Michael, the other thing that we see here are a couple of kind of grammatical and linguistic phrases. One of them is this idea of the angel of the Lord in terms of the Hebrew there. Is that a common construction?
Well, I mean, I think it's common, like you said, only in that it's not everywhere, but usually when we see that type of terminology, it is a lot of times referring to this theophany.
Yes.
Right? It's this manifestation of God into a human, in a human form.
Yeah.
So, you know, we might think of, Abraham, right?
Yes.
And the three individuals, and he realizes something is different about these people.
Yeah.
So you think of Abraham, there are times. So you think of Jacob as well, right? He wrestled with God. But you know, it could also be. It doesn't have to be an individual, a person. But we think of God appearing to Moses in the burning bush.
Yes.
Right. So God appears to humans in the Old Testament in various ways prior to the incarnation of Christ. And here it does seem that, angel of the Lord here does seem to be this theophany, that it's God appearing before Gideon.
Yeah. And then the other one that's important in this passage, as far as I see it, is this cry of Gideon, "Alas, O Lord God," the idea of alas seems to be something that is full of emotion, isn't it? It's not a throwaway remark. It seems to be full of anguish and pain and sorrow. It's like this cry from the heart that both Gideon and Isaiah use to express their absolute petrified fear and terror, but also their realization of their own unholiness, uncleanness, and
He's realizing he's not standing before just a regular person.
Yeah,
you know, and it is kind of interesting that the entire structure here is. We've talked about this before, but how the Exodus is a central theme to all of the scripture, that the Israelites see this event as the prototype for their history of how they will be free once again from all these from all of their oppressors. And so it's just interesting that you've got in verse 13, Gideon is saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" Right? So it's already that context of Egypt. And then the Lord turns to him and says, and go in this your might and save Israel. So, again, now we're talking about Egypt. We're talking about saving Israel. And what does he say? He says, "I can't do it." I mean, this is God talking with Moses again. And what's interesting is in verse 16, so in verse 15, he says, "I'm the poorest, I'm the least, I can't do it." You think of Moses, he can't talk, what's he going to do? And then you come to verse 16, and in verse 16, the Lord says, "Surely I will be with you."
Yeah.
And he's using the same word, "I will be." That is the word, "I am who I am, I will be who I will be," in Exodus there. And he tells Moses the same thing, "I will be with you." So, all of this is the fact that God will bring out his people through this weak individual, and he will redeem them just as he redeemed them from the Exodus. But it will be God's doing, and he will get the glory. And as you mentioned at the end there, that is what will bring peace. It is what God does that brings us peace. And ultimately, it is through the person of Jesus and his work, his life, his death and resurrection on the cross that brings us ultimate peace. That's not just, okay, now we're kind of at a stalemate, but that we have a restored relationship with God himself.
Exactly. And of course, Michael, time is not our friend on this show. We have come to the end of another Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM. Thank you for listening. Coming up next, we have Shades of Green, and later on, the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But it just remains for me to say good night and God bless.
Good night. And we are going to be ending our show with a song by Jimmy Needham called "Come Thou Fount."
Oh, come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, teach me some bell, yard a sonnet, sung my flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. Mount of ivory, demon love. Here we go. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, Jesus, help me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. Oh, you to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood.